The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Zechariah. The Bible just kind of fell right open to it, didn't it? Zechariah chapter 1. I've been looking forward to this. Zechariah chapter 1. Daniel, thank you for the prelude tonight, as well as everything else, but that was a real blessing, as one of our brothers said to me. That's such a blessing to prepare for worship with those songs upon our hearts. So let me ask y'all a question. How many of you here have ever heard a series on Zechariah? Now I'm going to raise my hand because nobody else is. I mean, this is, try to be truthful. You're in church, for crying out loud. How many of you have ever heard a series on Zechariah? Yeah, that's what I thought. So how many of you have ever heard a sermon on Zechariah? Okay, good. Well, I don't know how to interpret that, because in my first 5 years here, I forgot exactly the year, I did a sermon on Zechariah. So either the rest of you weren't here, or you didn't make it that Sunday, or it didn't register if you did. So I'm not sure which it was. But I am hoping this is going to be a blessing for you. I know it's been a blessing for me in preparation for it and in anticipating it. I do believe that there's a place in the discipleship ministry of a pastor to spend time in preaching topical expository messages, that is, having themes and topics and then going to texts of scripture that are foundational to that theme or topic. And I do that quite often on Sunday nights, like the family, and then go to Ephesians 5 or something like that. But I do believe that overall the balance and the penetration of God's word is best served by the overall steady diet of just expositional preaching, whereby you consecutively work through text of scripture. And I think you're going to see that very fact in the book of Zechariah itself. You're going to be, I think, somewhat amazed at the themes that it uncovers for us. I would say, other than the book of Daniel, and I'm not sure if it doesn't outright Daniel, the anticipation of the gospel of Christ and its prophetic statements, its apocalyptic statements that it makes concerning Christ, his first and second advent, I don't think any other book in the Old Testament comes close to it, unless you embrace the Psalms and understands that the Psalm is actually Christ is the singer of those Psalms, unless that's the fact, unless you count that. But otherwise, in terms of books, I don't know of another book that is so jammed with implications concerning who Christ is and what Christ does in his first and in his second advent. In the book of Revelation, so much of the apocalyptic literature in Revelation is drawn from the book of Zechariah. I mean, the opening chapter. What are the churches called? They're called what? Lampstands. Comes right out of Zechariah. The lampstand with the two olive trees. There is so much that is built into this. So I'm looking forward to going through it with you. Now, There will be large chunks of scripture that we work through. It's not like the book of Romans where you have this intricacy of clauses and the word but and the word therefore and the word for and the word so and all of those things, how that's interconnected. These are larger swaths of scripture that we would be taking at a time. It is apocalyptic. There are eight visions that we're going to deal with. Now, I'm going to tell you, and maybe this is my effort to get some sympathy from you. Calvin, Spurgeon, Luther, Archibald Alexander, Samuel Miller, John Blanchard, James Boyce, R.C. Sproul, and I think I've got a couple of others, I just can't remember them right now, all say this is the hardest book to expositionally preach in the Old Testament. And much of the reason why is because of the visions themselves and what they're saying. Now, I actually think it gets a whole lot easier when you understand the Christocentric nature of the text and you begin to see how it is coming from and pointing to Christ. And that's what I'm hoping to be able to do for you and for me as we work our way through the text itself. Now, tonight, we're just going to get started into it. We're going to unpack it just a little bit. We're going to give you the framework of it and give you the who is the man, the author, and that is, of course, Zechariah. We are going to also take the time to take a look at what is the message that he has given and what is his ministry? What is he focused upon doing? What is his calling as he writes this particular prophetic word, the word of Zechariah? Now, some of this is Bible facts, but I think they're interesting. I think they're needed. I think they will be helpful for you. And the very things that I'm telling you now are going to be helpful as we look at some difficult passages to remember some of this foundational and introductory material about the man, the author, about the message or the address, and about the ministry itself. So let's get started into it. Would you look with me in Zechariah and in chapter 1? In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your father, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us." Now, as I said, we're going to be taking pretty large swaths of scripture. The one exception to that is going to be, we'll be back to these verses next week. But these verses give us some things whereby we can identify the author and some foundational and introductory materials that we need to know and to have in order to understand not only these opening six verses, but also the visions that are going to come and the overall message and the overall burden of this book, that is the calling that Zechariah has. Now, who is this man identified as Zechariah himself? Who is it? Yes, his message is difficult. Can I get maybe a little bit of a teaser? Zechariah's message is difficult, and Jesus, by his reference to Zechariah, actually makes it a little bit more difficult for us. Now, how did Jesus do that? Well, Hang on just for a few moments, and we'll get to understanding it. Well, immediately, you know who his father is, don't you? It's Berechiah. And you know who his father is. It's Iddo. In just a moment, I'm going to take some time that instead of just referencing passages of Scripture, I'm going to ask you to turn to me to certain passages of Scripture, because these things are going to give us a little bit of a word, a little bit of an insight. If you've got your Bibles, now keep your finger right there at Zechariah and go back with me, if you would, head back with me to Ezra, to the book of Ezra. Head there with me, Ezra chapter 5. Ezra chapter 5. Now, Ezra is going to be on the other side of Psalms for you, so just in case. It's right there next to someone who came to serve alongside of him at a later date, and that is Nehemiah. You'll find Ezra right in front of him. And when you get to Ezra, go to chapter 5 with me. Chapter 5, and take a look with me in verse 1. Chapter 5 and verse 1, we see the affirmation of the prophet Zechariah in a co-laborer, one who overlaps with him in ministry, and that is, of course, Ezra, the great teacher in Israel, who returns with the people from the Babylonian captivity. Now the prophets, look at verse 1. Now the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, now we see again, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. Well, now we're starting to get some clarity about who and when all of this is taking place. So one of the things that we see is something that's interesting. When Ezra records the ministry of Zechariah, he goes to the name of his grandfather, Iddo. He doesn't even mention Berechiah. So we got to put that in the back of our mind. Why doesn't he mention Berechiah? Zechariah's prophecy mentions his father, Berechiah, and it mentions Iddo. And then also we are told that his ministry is right alongside of someone named Haggai. And we are also told that he is ministering in the context of the appointed governor of Israel when they were sent back from the Babylonian captivity by the Medo-Persian king Cyrus. Now, when did that happen? Well, we know when all of this happens, and if you'll just hold on just a minute, I'll get to that. But one of the things that we see here are other individuals that you need to know were at work and in ministry in the restoration of the remnant of Israel that came back from the 70 years of Babylonian captivity. And who are some of these people? Well, here's what I'd like for you to do. This is the way I'd like for you to think about it. If I maybe could kind of help you, at least it helps me. And if it helps somebody like myself, then maybe it'll help you as well. So over here, I want you to put three names of three key leaders in the post-exilic, that is, after the exile, leadership to oversee the remnant that returned from the Babylonian captivity back to Israel, specifically in the land of Judah and around Jerusalem. Now, who were these individuals that I want you to put down? I want you to put down these three right here. Zerubbabel, Joshua or Yeshua, and then Ezra. Ezra, Yeshua, and Zerubbabel. Now, those were the three key leaders. You can almost see the three branches of our government here, but not quite. I'm sorry, I couldn't help that. So you've got the administrative executive leadership, the governor, that's Zerubbabel. He is the governor. And then you've also got the worship leadership. You've got a teacher, and that's Ezra. Ezra, the man who gave himself to know the word of God and teach it with all of his heart, he tells us in the book of Ezra. And then you've got a high priest named Joshua. You got to remember him. Put an asterisk. You're going to meet him again in the book of Zechariah. You want to remember him. So Ezra, and you've got, and he is the teacher, he's the preacher of the people who return. You've got Joshua, he is the high priest. If you're going to rebuild a temple and you're going to restart sacrifices, you've got to have the priesthood, and to have that priesthood, you've got to have a high priest that comes from the line of Aaron. And of course, this one, Joshua, is one that fulfills that, and he is the high priest. Now I want you to put over to the side in your notes, I want you to put someone else there who is going to replace Zerubbabel when his tenure as governor comes to an end and the Lord brings him to himself. Zerubbabel will be placed by a very high-ranking Jewish exile who is in the upper courts of of the Medo-Persian Empire. In fact, he serves under a king by the name of Artaxerxes. And his name is, and I bet most of you know, because he has a very important position. Now, when we hear the name of the position, we may not think it's all that important, but let me give it to you this way. He is head of security. He is an advisor. He is a counselor, and he is a strategist. And that's what that title entails. He's called a cupbearer. His name is Nehemiah. And so he is going to arrive on the scene and become the new governor, and his ministry is going to finish the temple, get the sacrifices started, rebuild the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. But what do we know right now? At the moment that the moment of Zechariah's prophecy, the walls have not been rebuilt. The gates have not been hung. Israel, the city of Jerusalem, is a place that is dominated by overlords, renegades, partisans, zealots, whatever nation wants to come through. Now remember, Jerusalem is the Via Maris. It is the road of the sea. All of the marketing and economy of the world, it's the crossroads, it's a land bridge. Everything comes through there. And there, Egypt will come up and take over and set up tax booths. Medo-Persians will come back down, take over, and set up tax booths. Now, what's interesting is Cyrus, by this time, has been replaced by the next king. His name is Darius, or I prefer the pronunciation Darius. Darius Histaphes. And Darius is now taking Cyrus's place. Now, Cyrus, a powerful king, prophesied in the major prophets as the one who will set the people free at the end of the 70 years. And all of this is historically verified. This isn't a myth fabricated in the Old Testament. You can go right into the British Museum, see the Cyrus cylinder that records his order. That's actually a fulfillment of a prophetic word that is given to us. And that, and in the major prophets, and in that prophetic word, he fulfills it. It's recorded in the Cyrus cylinder for us. But Cyrus, at the time Zechariah is writing, is no longer in power. He has been replaced. Cyrus, this is the Medo-Persian Empire. Cyrus the Persian is now replaced by Darius the Median. And he's got a different philosophy. Cyrus, as opposed to the Babylonian king that brought Israel into captivity, he did not like to capture the nations that he conquered. He preferred to leave them where they were. There were middle-class businessmen and women. There were farmers. There were tenants. So he would let them keep their religion and stay where they are. That was not Nebuchadnezzar. He brought the hand of oppression down. He took the key leaders out and brought them. Then he'd go back and take the next level. And then he went back a third time and took another level. And so he was constantly bringing them in. And then he indoctrinated them in their schools. And to make the point that he was in charge, he went in and would level the center of their existence, the religious centers, as he destroyed the temple, and then would begin to take out all of the utensils of the temple and bring them up and put them in his place. Cyrus didn't operate that way. So Cyrus is going to build some goodwill. He's going to send all of the remnant. He's going to open the door for the remnant to return. How many returned? Somewhere between 20 and 40,000. How many left? Up to 2 million were put into slavery. It's only a pittance that actually returns. But Cyrus opened it up for them to return. And if you don't mind, I'm going to give you just a little bit of extra here because I just to help you with the bigger picture. I live in the Bible and you live by the Bible. So some stuff I get to spend time in that you don't, that maybe I can help you grasp it when you're looking at it. But so Cyrus is going to send them back. He's going to give them a stimulus package. Y'all ever heard of that? He's going to give them a stimulus package and he's going to tell them, rebuild your temple. Rebuild your temple. And by the way, I'm going to give you your utensils back. I'm going to give you your sacred objects back. Whatever's been left after the Babylonian Empire, which we conquered, I am going to take from my empire and we're going to give it back to you and put it back in place and go ahead and start. Now, when did that happen? That happened in 538 BC, fulfillment of the prophecy that they would be in slavery for 70 years. And so that was fulfilled. And 538, they were sent back. It took them a while to make the trip. It took them a while to settle in. It took them a while to carve out some existence in the midst of robbers and thieves and renegades and revolutionaries and political intrigue. And so they hadn't done anything with the walls. They hadn't done anything with the gates. But what they did do is they did get the foundation of the temple built within 2 years. So that would be 536 B.C. Now, remember, in the Old Testament, you're counting backwards. That would be in 536 B.C., the foundations of the temple. How many of y'all have ever built a house? Can I see your hands? If you remember the plans for the house and how wonderful it looked? And then you remember when you went over and they had poured the foundation? And I remember we built a house right before we left and I went over and I said, I've seen mice live in something bigger than this. And he said, my builder Mike said to me, he said, now Harry, don't listen. Foundations look small. And I said, well, that looks pretty small. He said, well, wait till we get the walls, wait till everything starts putting together. It's going to make sense. Well, not only did the foundation of what we would become to known as the Second Temple, and also known as the Zerubbabel Temple. Now, the First Temple we call what? The Solomonic Temple. It's been destroyed. They go back to the same place, pretty much to the same footprint, but they don't fill up the footprint of the Solomonic Temple. In fact, it looks so small, they're sitting down and they're weeping. And God not only has sent back three leaders, Joshua the high priest, Ezra the teacher, and Zerubbabel the governor, he has also sent three prophets. And those three prophets are, I just read two of them, Haggai and Zechariah. And the third one is that famous Italian prophet, Malachi. Zechariah is the penultimate prophet, the next to the last. The ultimate prophet, from which is going to be 400 years of silence after him, is Malachi. These are the three key post-exile prophets. And the first one to start writing is Haggai. Now, Harry, how do you know that? All right, so I want you to keep your Bibles and stay with me just for a moment, right in front of you. Now, I want you to go with me to Ezra chapter 6. Ezra chapter 6. Ezra chapter 6. Look down to verse 13. So they started the temple. They started it in 536. 536, 2 years after they had left the 20,000 to 40,000 and had come back home. Look at verse 13 now in chapter 6. Then according to the word sent by Darius the king. So we're no longer under Cyrus. We're now under Darius the king. Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar Bozenai and their associates did with all diligence what Darius the king had ordered. And the elders of the Jews built and prospered throughout the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. Now actually he's the grandson of Iddo, but he has now twice been called the son of Iddo. They finished the building by decree of the God of Israel and by the decree of Cyrus and Darius and, here's that third one I mentioned to you, Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. So from the second year of Darius down to the sixth year, it takes to finish building the temple. When Darius became king, the foundation had already been laid. It took six years for that to be finished out in the reign of Darius the king. And the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites and the rest of the returned exiles celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. They offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their divisions for the service of God at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. So they went back to the Pentateuch. They went back to the Pentateuch. They reinstituted the sacrifices. They reinstituted the Levitical priesthood. They reinstituted the high priesthood. They reinstituted all of the offering systems and how the teachers, priests, and Levites were to serve the people. All of that was put into place. It seems as if that our prophet Zechariah is mentioned in this context because Zechariah comes from a line of priests. In other words, Zechariah is not only, now we don't have it definitively, but the way he's listed and the way it's listed, it looks as if Zechariah is in fact in the line of the priesthood, and he comes from Zechariah and Iddo. Why is it that these references, while Zechariah affirmed his father as Berechiah and his grandfather as Iddo, why is Berechiah and why is not mentioned here in Ezra? We don't know. I think it's because he died on the return trip or very soon. And so the grandfather becomes the father over Zechariah. That's what I think happens. Let me go to one other passage with you. Go with me, if you would, to Nehemiah. Just go from Ezra over to Nehemiah. Go to chapter 12. Go to Nehemiah chapter 12. And in Nehemiah chapter 12, we have a listing of what? Look at the heading. Priests and Levites. Now slip down in this listing of the priests and Levites who have previously been installed once the temple had been put into place, as we just read in Ezra. Here are the Levites and priests that have been installed by that time. Slip down to verse 12 with me. And in the days of Joiakim were priests, heads of fathers' houses, of Seraiah, Meriah, of Jeremiah, Hananiah, of Ezra, Meshulam, of Amariah, Jehohanan, of Malachi, of Jonathan, of Shebaniah, Joseph, of Harim, Adna, of Marioth, Helkai, of Edo. From Edo, Zechariah. Notice, in the days of Nehemiah, which is after the time we just read in Ezra chapter 6, now years later, Berechiah is not mentioned, but the father of Berechiah, which is Edo, grandfather of Zechariah, and then Zechariah is listed in the same position of a son, and in the context of what? The priesthood and the Levites. So this prophet Zechariah has a dual calling. He's a priest, and now this is going to drastically affect the way he writes. And so he is not only a prophet called of God to bring forth the divine revelation of God's word, he is also a priest who intercedes between God and the people by the appointment from a family of Levitical priests. So that's what we find out about our author, about this man. And that's what we begin to find out about him. And so you've got your three leaders over here. You've got Zerubbabel, governor, Joshua, high priest, and then you've got Ezra, the teacher. And when Zerubbabel comes off the scene, there's one called Nehemiah that's going to come in. You've got three kings back in the Medo-Persians that are affecting everything. Cyrus, who sent them back. Darius, who is carrying out Cyrus's order. And then also you've got, following up with him, Artaxerxes the first and later Artaxerxes the second. And it is those who will greatly affect Nehemiah himself. Now, there's one thing that doesn't come out immediately here that you need to understand is during the years of Darius that a war had broken out between the Medo-Persian Empire and another empire that had been defeated but was trying to reestablish itself, and that was the empire in Egypt. And they were moving northward and coming into battle. So if you've got the Medo-Persian Empire and you've got the Egyptian Empire, where are they going to meet? They're going to meet right in Israel. And what does Darius do? Darius is carrying out everything that Cyrus said except for one thing. He is now imposing heavy taxes. I've actually been on a hill, of an archaeological hill, where the written decrees were found in that archaeological dig of the taxations that were issued forth from Darius upon Israel to pay for the war with Egypt under the guise, it's your protection money. You pay for our army so that we can protect you. Well, actually, I'm going to take your money to pay for the army so that I can defeat Egypt. That's actually what was going on under Darius during this time. Now go back with me to Zechariah. Go back with me to Zechariah, back to the first verse. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, saying, there's something here. There's two things here I want you to see in this text. I want you to keep your finger there. Who else is prophesying at the same time as Zechariah? Haggai, right? Now you'll notice that's just to your left. That's in the previous book. So if you'll turn back, why is Haggai in front of Zechariah? Because he writes first. Haggai's ministry starts 2 months before Zechariah's. So look at Zechariah again. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah. Now go to Haggai. In the second year of Darius the king, in the what month? The sixth month. On the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Now, what is it that you're seeing here? You're seeing that Haggai takes up his pen first. You're seeing that Haggai and Zechariah overlap. You also, if we took the time to do Haggai, which we may do after we do Zechariah, I don't know, but the Lord leads and whatever the elders approve. But here's what you'll find out if we do Haggai. His ministry, we only know he had a 4 month ministry. That's all we know. How long was Zechariah's ministry? We don't know. But it seems though Haggai started the prophetic ministry for the remnant that had returned first, and Zechariah overlaps his 4 month ministry, it looks like Zechariah has a longer ministry that ended in martyrdom. And how do we know that? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. And when Jesus lets us know that, Jesus presents us a little bit of a problem. Now, I want to get to that problem as we conclude in just a few moments. But before I do, I want to make one more point from this. I just read that Haggai, and by the way, if you want something specific, in your calendar, Darius, the ministry of Zechariah began, as you notice, in the second year of Darius. And in the second year of Darius, it began, and that would have been 536. Israel has been returned in 538. They've been there 2 years, the foundation, but the temple's not up yet, and the sacrifices haven't started yet. And Darius is now king. And he writes on that eighth month, from their calendar to our calendar, you're just a couple of weeks away from it. Our date would be October the 20th. That would have been October the 20th in our calendar of 536 B.C. Haggai's calendar would have been August, and I didn't get the exact date, would have been in August, 2 months earlier. And so Haggai starts first, and then comes Zechariah, and they both have the same basic ministry. So we've seen the man, Haggai. Oh, and they both have the same ministry. But as they're introduced, Haggai and their ministry is given, and the dates are given to us. And who is king? Who is king? Darius, right? Harry, why are you? That's obvious. I know it's obvious. Let me tell you what may not be so obvious. This is the first time that God's word is not dated by the kings of Israel. In fact, from here to the New Testament, the dating of God's word will be by the kings of the world. You know that because right around the corner is what? We've got Christmas coming, right? The Gospel of Luke is dated by what? Caesar Augustus, Quirinius the governor. After the exile, no longer is the kingly line affirmed in Israel in the Word of God to date the books. But there is coming a king in which all of the calendars of the world are going to be dated. And that's Jesus, when he comes. And he will lead us into this world and the kings of this world as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it is that king that Zechariah brings our attention to in his epistle that we call the book of Zechariah that he now writes to us. So what is his message? Well, that's what I get to preach on for the coming weeks. And he's got a very powerful message. Let me give you the burden of his message. Like all the prophets, he is bringing a lawsuit against God's people and calling them to repent. And what we look at next Sunday night is going to be so important to learn as God's people. Why is it that we need to repent of our sins? And what happens if we don't repent of our sins? That you say, well, Pastor, I'm already saved. Why do I need to repent? Because we repent of our sins to establish our relationship in sanctification of intimacy. Our general repentance is something that calls us to turn from sin to the Savior. But in sanctification, may I quote our catechism, it is the repentance, it is the particular repentance of particular sins, particularly, so that we have an unhindered intimacy with Christ our Lord. It is that repentance that he is going to call the leadership and the people through the prophet Zechariah and through the prophet Haggai and even more pointedly through the prophet Malachi. And they're not going to repent, and there's going to be now not 70 years of judgment in captivity. There's going to be 400 years of silence. So he is calling them to repentance, but it's not simply a negative call. It's a negative call that comes with a challenge. It comes with a challenge that they would be encouraged to be about the building of the temple. And when they look at it and say, oh, how small it is, then Haggai and Zechariah are both going to say, I paraphrase, do not despise the day of small things. This temple's glory shall be greater than the Solomonic temple. And when we study that in Zechariah, it'll almost feel like getting saved all over again. The fulfillment of that vision that's given through Haggai and Zechariah. That this itsy bitsy teeny weeny temple is going to have greater glory than the Solomonic temple. Let me whet your appetite. It will have greater glory than the Solomonic temple, but we have a record in the Solomonic temple of the Shekinah glory of God filling the Holy of Holies. There is no record of the Shekinah glory of God filling the second temple and the Zerubbabel temple. Then how can it possibly have a greater glory than the Solomonic temple? So it's a call to repentance. It is a call of encouragement. It is a call of exhortation to be about the business of the Lord. Let me give you a general outline of the book of Zechariah. It's very simple. Introduction is Zechariah chapter 1 and verses 1 through 6. Zechariah chapter 1 and verses 1 through 6. And then comes the main thrust of the prophetic book. The first section are the 8 visions given to Zechariah. The 8 visions, that's chapters 1 through 6. Chapters 1 through 6, the 8 visions given to Zechariah, the apocalyptic visions. Then in chapters 7 and 8, chapters 7 and 8 are the 2 divine interrogatives, the 2 divine questions that are to be answered. And then chapters 9 through 12, a collection of the sermons of Zechariah, the prophetic burdens of Zechariah as a preacher, chapters 9 through 12. This message will be one of encouragement. It'll be one of exhortation. It will be one of an expectation of repentance, and it will be one with an anticipation and an expectation of the first advent of Christ and of the second advent of Christ. Both the first and the second advents of Christ will be identified and prophetically anticipated in the book of Zechariah as we spend time in it. Finally, I feel like I'm going to honestly go home and celebrate. I'm actually going to finish on time. Praise the Lord. And is there an amen there? Yeah. There's 2 times you're in trouble. Number one, when you finish on time and an elder says amen. The other is when you're having a hard time preaching and somebody stands up and says, help him, Lord. Then you know you got problems. Well, this teaching focus comes to a conclusion by pointing out that the ministry of Zechariah is this prophetic call to repentance, this prophetic exhortation, this prophetic expectation of a Christ-centered covenant people of God, and specifically to rebuild the temple of God. The prophetic call to the temple of God to rebuild it is the highway to the focus upon the Messiah in his incarnation and in his second coming. And that will be the area of focus in the ministry that is before us as we work our way through it. Now, let me finish with my comments earlier and try to bring this to a conclusion with Jesus himself. Take your Bibles and go with me to Matthew chapter 23. I'm sure when I said I was going to be preaching on Zechariah, some of you immediately remembered this, which is one of the primary challenges to the inerrancy of Scripture. It has to do with Zechariah. And I will give my perhaps inadequate but hopefully appropriate answer to that challenge. We don't know when Zechariah's ministry ended other than his death. And we don't know when he died, but we do know where and how he died. And we know that from Jesus himself. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 23 and go with me down to verse 35. Well, if you don't mind, I'm going to verse 29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced in hell? Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute them from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth. What's the first murder? Abel. from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered. So now we know Zechariah was a martyr at the hands of the leadership. Eventually, he was martyred. We don't know when, but we do know what happened to him. He was murdered, and we know where. Between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Well, Harry, what's the problem with that? Well, here's what a lot of people say. Jesus got mixed up. Here's an error. We don't have any record of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, being murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. But by the way, hundreds of years before, we've got a Zechariah who was murdered in the courtyard of the sanctuary. But he was not the son of Berechiah. This is another Zechariah. Now, I alert you, if you go do a search of Zechariah, you're going to find 29 different Zechariahs in the Old Testament. Here's one that was murdered by the leadership in 800 B.C. 800 B.C., almost 300 years before the death of this Zechariah. In fact, would you take your Bibles, and we'll finish with this. Go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 24 so you can see the record of this. 2 Chronicles, that's back there in your Old Testament, conveniently placed right behind 1 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, and go with me to chapter 24. Chapter 24 of 2 Chronicles. I think I've got the right verse. I kind of did this, one of the last things I jotted down, but I thought it might be good for y'all to see it. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, and go down with me to verse 20. Then the Spirit of God clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. This is a different Zechariah, the priest. And he stood above the people and said to them, thus says God. So here's a priest prophet again. Why do you break the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you. But they conspired against him, and by command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash, the king, did not remember the kindness that Jehoiada, Zechariah's father, had shown him, but killed his son. And when he was dying, he said, may the Lord see and avenge. So he said, well, him, you know, Jesus, he got kind of carried away in the sermon, and he's got carried away, and he talked about a Zechariah that was murdered and killed between the sanctuary and the courtyard. And so, see, Jesus got mixed up there. So either Jesus got mixed up or the scripture didn't record it correctly. And thus becomes the argument. Well, may I have a different presentation to you, a different solution. Number one, I don't think Jesus gets mixed up. Secondly, I don't think that he is mixed up at all here, because he is given a definite timeline. What has Jesus talked about? He is talking about the martyrs of his servants. From whom? Abel to whom? Zechariah. First and last. He's not talking about some Zechariah at 800 B.C., because his whole purpose is to give the two ends of martyrdom in the Old Testament, from Abel to Zechariah. So I would suggest to you that the word was out whenever they decide. This is my suggestion to you, is the word was out. They're going to kill Zechariah. They decide to kill Zechariah, son of Berechiah. And I think everyone knew the records in the Chronicles. There was another Zechariah who was a priest and a prophet. Let me tell you what we did to him. Let's do it again. You'll find repetition like that of the actions of both righteousness and evil throughout the scripture. I don't think there's anything here that, in fact, all Jesus said was he was murdered. He doesn't say he was murdered by the stoning, or he just says that he was murdered. And he was killed between there outside of the sanctuary. So I think the same thing that happened to the Zechariah of Jehoiada is the same thing that happened to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, and he was killed and in the same place. He had the same credentials, and so he was killed as well. And I just lost my time, and I went just a couple of minutes over. So I'm going to close in prayer. But what you need to see there is Jesus not getting mixed up. Jesus is giving you the first martyr of righteousness and the last martyr in the Old Testament of righteousness, and brings where the responsibility was laid. And that is the leaders who would rather have the traditions of men than the word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we could be together. Would you guide us as we study this marvelous prophetic word? We get to study what I'm enjoying calling the gospel according to Zechariah. Guide us in it as we now understand this, the man who is writing, the ministry of the man, and the message as we do the dive into the message itself. And may we see and hear Jesus. In Jesus' name, to whom we give praise, amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org. Or call 205-776-5200.